turn to 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, very familiar verse, verse 4. 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 4. Just read that one verse and we'll start our lesson today. Hope you all have it, amen. Let's read. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Amen. Today, I want to start there. I'm going to deal with a lot of different verses today, but I want to start there because I just pretty much want to be edifying or exhortation today. It probably will be more of what we're doing today of stirring individuals up, especially those that are ambassadors for Christ. We want to be very careful to continue to thrive, continue to be zealous about what our duties is as ambassadors for Christ. And this world sets you up in a position where it wants you to be dormant or complacent as far as what God has in store for us individuals that have been saved, that have trusted the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. So today we're just going to use some scripture to just influence us from the vantage point of what God has done as pertains to man. That the whole concept of salvation, the all-inclusive word that pretty much summarizes all that God has done to redeem and reconcile lost mankind back to himself. And to what degree does God want us to endeavor? How far does God want us to take this pursuit? And what should we be thriving for? What should we be trying to attain, so to speak? We find that you're going to have people all over the board. You're going to have people in a dormant state, and you're going to have people aggressive and zealous. And we want to show all of those different phases, so to speak. And we start with this verse. We're going to start with this. We can start with many verses, but I choose this verse because it draws a very clean, distinct line in humanity and how God views the world and how the scope of the world is today as it pertains to the most important topic in the world, salvation. God divides this world between believers and non-believers. What have you believed the report? There's a report. God has extended a report to mankind today during the age that we live in, 2018. The report that we're trying to extend to the world is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. We want all mankind to believe what God has done as it pertains to providing salvation for all humanity. And the message that we extend today is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. This passage of scripture lets us know what the will of God is today in the dispensation of the grace of God that we live in. It's always been God's will and desire, but we want to be very specific about what God's overall will is. And the reason I want to say that, because so many people are confused about what God's will is on this earth. So many people think that God's will is to bring world peace through government. And that's why they get so caught up in governmental things, because they feel as though God is working through human government to usher in this world peace, so to speak, that everything is going to be beautiful and peachy keen based upon you electing the right world leaders, the right presidents, the right prime ministers, the right governors, the right mayors, the right councilmen. And if you elect the right people, peace is going to come because you made the right decision to elect the right person. That's not what God is doing. But when you don't know any better, this is what you base your life standard on. You base your life on some things that are not founded in truth. God looks at this world and he sees a world that needs to be saved. So God's will is, as it says here when this passes in 1 Timothy 2 and 4, he says, who will have all men, that's the topic today, all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And this is why I like to start here because it's God's inspiration or desire. The individual be saved, which draws a distinction between that everybody is not saved. We got some unsaved people out there. If not, God wouldn't have a will or desire for men to be saved. But we just gonna draw some lines and make some distinctions so we get a better understanding of where we are, where we need to be, and where we came from. But he says, don't stop there. It's not his will that people just be saved. God's will is that not only that men be saved, but then he says, and. That's a conjunction, because when you become saved, you don't automatically do this. This isn't given to you as a free gift. This next part, this next portion of what God desires is not just automatically handed to you. It's not automatically imputed unto you. But it's still God's desire and will for you. And this is what he says. He says, and come unto the knowledge of the truth. This is important because a lot of times when people believe the gospel, they oftentimes stop right there. You have a lot of individuals that are right here, just saved. Of course, you have far more people that are not saved. But God's will for mankind is that they be saved. So individuals, to get from here to here, have to do what? Believe the gospel. And what gospel is that? Amen. There's only one gospel today that gets you from here to here. The only one gospel today that gets you into what God's will is today. Why is that so important? Because there's a lot of churches out there and a lot of ministers and a lot of preachers and a lot of people that claim that they're speaking with God that will tell you a lot of things that get you here. But we need to let people know that there's only one thing that will get you here today in the dispensation of the grace of God in 2018. And that gospel is 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 3 and 4. We have to make a big deal about that. As an ambassador for Christ, I can't allow you to think that you become saved because you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Right. That doesn't produce salvation today. You don't believe that Jesus is the Christ and then get water baptized today to receive salvation. That's not what salvation is. There's a lot of churches out there that believe that salvation is tied into being water baptized. Water baptism has nothing to do with what salvation is today. Why should I make a big deal about this? Because it's God's will that men be saved. And if there's bad information out there about how people are to get saved, Satan is winning. Or Satan is getting his message across. And he's doing it in the pulpit of people who are sitting there speaking on behalf of God. There's individuals out there. Look at this other gospel that's here. It's very familiar. Acts 2:38. Look what it says here. This is where some people say the church started at. As an ambassador for Christ, you have to be that spokesperson for God that lets people know that, no, that's not it. There is God, that there's a will that God desires for man, and you need to know what it is. Look what it says. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There's many churches out there that believe that that is the gospel that gets you from ear to ear. The only gospel that gets you from here to here is 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. So before I go further, I have to at least express and explain what that gospel is that changed that dynamic, that got you into what God's will is. And this isn't even a God, and this is the thing about an ambassador for Christ. This isn't even an evangelical message that we're just trying to preach to people who are not saved. This really is an edification or exhortation message for those that are saved. But do you realize that any time you're speaking on behalf of God, that generally is going to have to come up somewhere? And if you don't say it somewhere, you missed an opportunity because you never know who's looking, who's watching. That's what we're taping this, and it's going over a live broadcast. I know everybody in here has trusted this gospel, but I don't know who's listening. So if I did all of this talking about God's will to be saved, but I never mentioned the fact that salvation comes by trusting the fact that Christ died for your our sins, was buried in the rose, buried and rose on the third day, I missed the opportunity. That's what sad me so much about we were just talking about earlier, Aretha Franklin's funeral. Aretha Franklin had thousands of people at her funeral, for one, and then she had millions of people watching it across the whole world. And see, this is when you have a spiritual, when you're spiritually minded, you're always thinking about the glory of God. How is God being glorified? This is the church. Where is God's glory going to be ushered in? Is it going to be ushered in the singing, in the preaching? What is God, where is God glorified? This is a church setting. These are people that are supposed to be about what God is about, right? So I'm watching it, and I see and I hear all the people talking, preaching. I don't see much glory to God because they're really still focusing on the singer and the entertainer, Aretha Franklin, and they're really giving her more glory than God they're giving, right? But the thing is, there's going to be a point at that in this proceeding, in this situation that they have in this funeral, where a man is supposed to come up and speak on behalf of God as it pertains to eulogizing Aretha Franklin, right? So the man of God, the preacher, comes up and he begins to preach supposedly on behalf of God as it pertains to spiritual things because it's a spiritual funeral. This funeral wasn't at a funeral home where they just said some nice things, close the casket and buried her. This was actually in a church setting. So you'd imagine after you had a six plus hour funeral that when the man of God, so to speak, or the preacher or the pastor or ordained man of God gets up, he would have something to say as it pertains to salvation because you have somebody who's giving us a very stark reminder that this is our destiny. That one day, if Christ don't come back for us and catch us up in the clouds with him, one day we're going to lie in this casket too. And the thing we need to know about this, see, a lot of people think that the eulogy or the funeral is more so for the people, for the person that's in the casket. But really, the people who, the person preaching the funeral is supposed to be preaching to those bodies that came to that funeral. So it gives them an unbridled opportunity to express spiritual things as it pertains to eternity and salvation in a situation where it's smacking them right in the face. See, in the course of your life, you can ignore the frailty of life that one day I'm going to die. You just try to act like you're so busy, you're not paying attention to the fact that you're going to die. But when you're at a funeral, it's somebody here that's reminding you that this is the destiny of man. And I need to let you know that before you meet this destiny, there's something that God requires you to do. You mean in front of an international audience, I don't get up and say that Christ died for your sins, and before you meet this destiny, if you want to have eternal life with God for all eternity, you need to simply trust that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose on the third day. And I preach an hour and a half message, and I don't say that. Matter of fact, I don't even think I say Jesus Christ's name. I get into some political issues, but I don't even say Jesus Christ's name. You have to question yourself when that happens. It's not a question. Prince of the power of the air is trying to darken the minds of them that believe not. Amen. Believe me, it's some people in disguise as pastors that don't care anything about sharing this gospel. They don't care anything about God's will. Why do I say that? Because it's God's will that man be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. And there's no chance of them coming into the knowledge of the truth if you don't even offer salvation to them. So don't think that everybody who says they speak on behalf of God is trying to perpetrator to try to get this in motion. This is why we're going to make such a big deal out of it today. So this is one of the things we see here. We see that there's unsaved individuals, it's God's will that that individuals be saved. And then we see here that a lot of people just stay here. And, you know, from a vantage point, that's a good thing, because the salvation of today, the only thing that's required for a person to be saved today is to believe that message. And there's going to be a lot of people, and see, the good thing and the beautiful thing about this message, and sometimes you can have comfort in your heart if a loved one passes on or something like that, they never had to verbally consent to that. You never had to hear them say that out of their mouth. This is something that a person can do in the privacy of their own heart. They can trust that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose on the third day. I never have to come to you and say, you know, I believe that Christ died for my sins. I never have to do that. God judges or looks at the secrets of man's heart. And he knows whether or not they're trusting in what Christ. And the thing of it, the beautiful thing about that is that they don't have to even continue to be trusting in that. They only have to trust it at one moment in their life. They only have to believe that message one moment in their life. That's a whole another, another message. But the fact of the matter, this is how good and awesome the gospel of Jesus Christ is. The fact that once you believe that gospel, God procures you or sanctifies you, places you in Christ, and then it's no longer about you, it's about Christ. And the Bible says, even if you believe not, he cannot deny himself. And the reason he doesn't deny himself, because he's taken you and placed you in Christ. And because you're in Christ, he's going to redeem you because you're in Christ, not because you're in yourself. And that's the saved person. That's all they've done is just become saved. So many people just become saved. And hey, that's going to be fine. The Bible says one day. In fact, let's go here real briefly. Let's go here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. We'll look at some doctrines. Scripture here. You know where I was going here. 1 Corinthians 3. We're talking about this individual just becoming saved. Look at some of the details of this situation here. We're going to start at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. Look what it says here. The Apostle Paul says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work shall abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as what? By fire. See, we want to know and recognize, see, this is the dynamic of our salvation. Our salvation is based upon us simply placing our trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, and then we have an opportunity to then come to the knowledge of the truth, so that we can then begin to do good work in which God is going to reward us for. Our work in the dispensation of grace of God is not for us to obtain, maintain, or sustain our salvation. Our good works, as it pertains to us in the body of Christ, is based on us acquiring the knowledge of the truth. And then once we achieve, accomplish the knowledge of the truth, then we can be useful vessels on behalf of God. So when we see this individual here that just got saved, he doesn't come to the knowledge of the truth. This verse here lets me know that he'll be saved yet so as by fire. This verse here lets me know that he'll still be saved. That's going to be eternity, is going to be bliss, but he's going to have a loss of reward, because instead of him coming to the knowledge of the truth, he just maintained the salvation status because of the sanctification that's in Christ. which is a glorious thing, so to speak. Because think about in time past, if a person didn't maintain his standard of righteousness by doing the law or doing that which was right, he would lose his salvation. Yes, this is why you have to rightly divide the word of truth. In time past, people could lose their salvation. In the dispensation of the grace of God, you can't lose your salvation. You can't lose your salvation. And that's what you and I have to know and recognize, the difference between what God was doing in time past versus what God is doing today in the dispensation of the grace of God. Turn over here to Ephesians, the second chapter. We use some very familiar verses because we're going to say some things that hopefully will motivate us and inspire us as it pertains to what's going on in the life of believers today. Look at a very familiar text here. Ephesians, the second chapter. Look what it says here. Now we started Ephesians 2, I'll start at verse 8, because this is a familiar aspect of it. Look what it says, talking about salvation. Look what he says here. For by grace are ye saved. And that only makes sense. We're living in the dispensation of the grace of God. And God is saving individuals by his grace today in the dispensation of the grace of God. It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Through faith, I want to stop there, because through faith means that it's not your faith. Through faith means that he's saving you because of the faith of Christ. And the reason I stop and I always want to make a big deal about that, because there's so many Bible versions that says your faith in Jesus Christ is what justifies you and saves you. But what you need to know as it pertains to your salvation is that it's not your faith in Christ that justifies you, it's the faith of Christ that justifies you, and the Bible defines that as through faith. So we want to know and recognize that. So it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and this is the thing that really lets you know that that's what the true faith is, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. So what it's saying is that that's not of yourself. That faith there is the faith of Christ. That faith is not your faith. Why is that so important? Because if you're not reading the King James Version, that is not how that spells out. If it's not a King James Version, they're putting the emphasis on your faith in Jesus Christ, meaning that you have to sustain that faith in Jesus Christ in order to maintain salvation. And the moment you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, you're no longer saved. But that one moment of faith in Jesus Christ turns into the faith of Christ, and then God maintains your salvation based upon what his son provided for you, not what you're doing on a day-to-day basis. And that's glorious as it pertains to what God has done. Now look what it says here. Not of works. So we're saying that because we're going to get into this issue of good works, and this is where we're talking about how we want to thrive and achieve, we want to be all we can be as it pertains to what God desires of us. It says, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's not going to be any room in the dispensation of grace for an individual to be patting themselves on the back. There's no boasting in the dispensation of grace. Your works do not maintain or cause you to have a greater standing of righteousness before God. That's not what your works does in the dispensation of the grace of God. Your works are something that God is simply going to give you an eternal reward for, but you're saved because of what Jesus Christ did on your behalf 100%. And that doesn't change. So when we're talking about good works, we want to let you know that in the dispensation of the grace of God, good works is not what God requires to maintain your salvation. And the reason I want to say that is because so many times individuals say that faith plus works. See, if you really saved and if you really got faith, those works are going to be in there. But that goes totally against what God is doing in the dispensation of grace. God, because this person is saved and he doesn't have any works with him. The only thing he did was believe the gospel. And guess what's going to happen on the day of redemption? He's going to be saved. Right now, because he believed the gospel, God seals him until the day of redemption. There's nothing going to change about this person, and he may not have any works. Everything that pertains to his works is going to go up in a big puff of fire, because it's only going to produce what the Bible refers to as wood, hay, and stubble. And we have to identify this person. This person is the individual who you just happened by chance to go to a garage sale and preach the gospel to. And that day they felt God by the Spirit of God. They heard it, believed it. They trusted that Christ died for their sins according to Scripture, was buried and rose on the third day. And didn't follow up, go to church or go anything. But God saved them because He is faithful. He cannot deny Himself. This is why we don't belittle evangelism. We don't belittle it because God is going to save individuals because of Jesus Christ. It's God's will, God's desire that people be saved, and we're ambassadors for Christ. We want individuals to be saved. We cannot thrust upon them to come into the knowledge of the truth. But we have to present the salvation message to them and let God do the rest. But look what it says here, and we still need Ephesians 2. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that what? See, this is what we should do. And in grace, you see this word over and over and over again. This person is saved regardless, but there's some things that God said we should do. And that's going to be the standard in the dispensation of grace of God. God is not twisting your arm and forcing you to do anything. Once you believe the gospel, God says you should do some things. And if you do them, guess what? I'll reward you for them. And if you don't do them, guess what? You're going to lose reward. But guess what? I'm still going to save you. Oh, hallelujah. That's good news in the dispensation of grace of God. Don't let any of your friends, loved ones go to hell because you didn't tell them the gospel message. Don't think because you see their lifestyle and it doesn't become to what you perceive godliness to be, and they're not going to go to church and they still club hopping and they still doing all kinds of dastardly things. Don't think that they're not possibly a beneficiary of salvation because of that. That's why we don't judge, because judgment is left up to God. We don't judge. Turn to Romans 12. Watch this. We want to see some things. Now, look how all this stuff starts tying together. When we're trying to implore, when we're trying to exhort individuals not to just stay here. Now, thank God none of us are just here, because we're coming to the knowledge of the truth. And this is that next step, right? Salvation is the one thing, but coming to the knowledge of the truth has its own purpose behind it. God has a desire for us to come to the knowledge of the truth. So we start here being unsaved, we go here, we get saved, and then God wants us to go to step 3. Coming to the knowledge of the truth. You weren't saved, you became saved. God doesn't want you to stay here just saved. He wants you to come into the knowledge of the truth. And all these things have a purpose. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Now look at the manner of speech when he goes into this type of a conversation. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, who do you think God is directing that conversation to here? The saved. See, the same person, now that he's saved, God has another message for him. God is beseeching or begging or imploring this individual to present that body he has as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is his reasonable service. Because God just doesn't want him to be saved. God wants to use him. If you get this, you're saved now. Now God wants you to be a living sacrifice. People think that there's no accountability in grace. Now, you just tell people they can just believe the gospel, they be saved, they just live in it. No, that's not God's desire we live in the old kind of way. It's just not God's mandate that if we don't do the things that he desires to do, that he's going to take our salvation back from us. But what you need to know, that God has a directive for our lives. And he tells us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We've all been called into service. God always saves for service. He just doesn't say for you to go sit down on a rock somewhere. He saved Israel. Look what he says. He told Moses to go tell Pharaoh to let his first son go, he said to let his first son go. That was the children of Israel. And then he gave them a service as a kingdom of priests in a holy nation. So he saved them for the purpose of being the kingdom of priests. You and I aren't Israel. We aren't the kingdom of priests. I know a lot of people out there that they believe that we're that kingdom of priests, but that's not our duty. That's not our office. Our office is ambassadors for Christ. And that's the service that God has called us to be. This is our reasonable service, God says. And in verse 2 of Romans, the 12th chapter, it says, and be not conformed to this world. And I'm going to stop right there because I need to show you what's going on with these people. You know what they are? They're conformed to this world. It's not when you just become saved and don't come into the knowledge of the truth, you keep the conformity of the world on you. That's why we come in all shapes and sizes. We look all kind of different ways. You have to understand that. Some of us are still liars and abusers and addicts and any other different thing you can think of that looks like the world. Just because we got saved, we don't change our persona necessarily. Salvation isn't a guarantee that God imputes the change of life externally to you. You have to make the decision to do that. God gives you the decision. He gives you the opportunity to make a free will choice that you're going to allow yourself to become a living sacrifice so that you can come into the knowledge of the truth. Because without that transformed mind, you are not going to be purposeful for God. And there's a lot of individuals that have become saved that won't get the information and God can't use them. They think they're speaking on behalf of God when they're using their worldly, conformed worldly wisdom because they might remember that they believe the gospel and they think they're saved, so they think they'd be given some advice when it's not based upon truth. And some people might get into a religious institute or some type of denominational church after they believe and they be given what they perceive to be spiritual advice. And it's not true because it's not rightly divided truth. But it's God's will and desire for you and I that we come unto the knowledge of the truth. So the reason I said be not conformed to this world because that's what they are. That's why God's imploration is for us to be not. The only way you can be not conformed is to come into the knowledge of the truth. That's the only way that can make us begin to make a change in your life. But he goes on, he says, and be not conformed to this world because that's what's on you. Some people get saved in their 20s, their 30s, their 40s, their 50s, and the more time you spend in the world, that's that more conformity you have of the world on you. And it's going to overpower the 1 to 2 days you might have stood and talked with somebody who was trying to tell you about what Christ was doing. And if you don't find yourself in a church or a Bible study where somebody is preaching sound doctrine and you go back into your life and the world that you live in, guess what's going to happen? You're going to keep the conformity of the world on. And that's what so many people do. And sometimes people start coming to church and Satan craftily gets them to just fall back into conformity world because they think they're comfortable because they're saved. And they know some truth. But you have to understand that the fellowship of the saints coming together is definitely important. It's important for us to come together. Study God's word, rightly divided. Motivate, exhort, encourage each other to continue in this journey that we have as members of the body of Christ. Because as long as you get back in your little circle and your little niche, you're not getting spiritually fed. Just like in the physical realm, if you don't eat for 2 or 3 days, guess what happens? You get weak. That's exactly where I wasn't going. The hunger, you get weak. And a lot of times people perceive when they're not sharpening themselves against other brothers and they're not demonstrating godliness or exhorting godliness one to another and doing all the things that's beneficial within the body of Christ, not encouraging each other and exhorting each other. Oftentimes they fall back into this conformity state when they're just happy to be saved. But God wants so much more from us. Look what it goes on to say. Look what he wants us to do. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. He wants this transformation to take place. So he wants us to go from here to here. He wants to make a change. Just being saved doesn't give you the change. You have to come to the knowledge of the truth for the change to start taking place. See, from a positional sense, the change has been made. But from a practical sense, the change doesn't take place until you renew your mind. See, here you have, positionally, the mind of Christ. But in order for you to transform that mind, you need to come to the knowledge of the truth. And this is where some of us, some individuals in the body of Christ fall off. We really never get to the point where we put the information on so that God can begin to change our appearance, so to speak. We looked at 1 Corinthians 3. Real briefly, 1 Corinthians 3. I'll just show you something here. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4. I'm going to read this here. Look what it says here. Look what Paul tells them. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Who do you think he's talking to there? Them saved Zacharias. Them saved individuals, but he had to still speak to them as if they were carnal. Were they carnal?
No.
No, they're not carnal. But what was he doing, though? He was speaking to them as if they were carnal. You see what he's saying there? And the reason he's speaking to them is that they're carnal because they still have this conformity of the world on them. You see that? See, this is what makes the difference. When you are not presenting your body, in this case is that you're here. You're presenting your bodies right now. You could be at home, not watching. You could be getting set up for football. You can get set up for work. You could be doing so many other things other than trying to transform your mind. You could be going to another church that's not preaching sound doctrine. See, just going to church is not it. You have to position yourself where sound doctrine is being administered so that that mind can be transformed. And you can come unto the knowledge of the truth. This is what God desires for us. He goes on, he says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither are you able now. For you are yet carnal, for whereas much there is among you envying and strife and division, are you not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am a Paul, and another, I am Apollos, and one, are you not carnal? So he's saying that these individuals, they're standing in a state where they still have this conformity on them, and that they're carnal. Well, we go to another area of scripture, and it shows you that God has done something to change their identity. We'll go over here to 2 Timothy 3:16. Look at that one. Because God has something in store for us to change this whole principle here. And now we want to know how everything works together. What did God put in place so that this would not be the issue? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. We're familiar with this here. Look what God has in place. This is why all these things are so precious and dear to us, because they all have a place. They all have a work in our lives. Look what it says, 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now look what it says here. That the man of God may be perfect. What's that perfect mean? Complete. Amen. Thoroughly furnished unto what? See, the good works is where God wants to take us here. And in order for us to start walking in those good works, that word of God is out there for us to come into the knowledge of the truth. God has the word of God in place. In order for you to walk in those good works, you need to get the word of God in you, rightly divided, so that God can now, at this particular juncture, at this particular point, begin to transform some things in your lives. God does not desire us just to be saved. That's not God's desire for you and I. It's God's desire that you and I transform ourselves by the renewing of our mind. 2 Corinthians 9 and 8. 2 Corinthians 9 and 8. Look at this one verse here, just dropped in the middle of everything. Look what he says. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound unto what? Do you realize that your good works, that your giving is attached to your good works? Now this is just a sidebar situation. God is telling you, so many people perceive that when it says, I'm going to read what 6 and 7 says so you get the context here. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7 says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Now, that's the giving to the church for the purpose of God, right? He says, now, this is a spiritual discipline or a spiritual law of sowing and reaping. He says, if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. So many people have attached that to their finances exclusively. So if I give to God, God is going to give me back money in abundance. But God's not saying that that's the only way that, you know, that's what's going to happen. He says, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly. And this is something you want to, when we talk about this, we always want to bring this out. Whenever a person gives, never let him give grudgingly, because God is watching the secret of your heart in everything that you do. So if you give grudgingly, God is not receiving it from the vantage point of a good work. Why? Because the word of God says don't give it grudgingly. So if you give it grudgingly, you're not doing it based on faith. Faith says don't give it grudgingly. So if you give it grudgingly, you're not doing it based on faith or of necessity. So now if you feel that the reason you give to a church or an institute that's preaching the word of God for whatever reason, if you feel a need or a necessity to give, that's not a faith. It can't be of necessity. It has to be based upon what God says. He says, as every man purposes in his heart, for God loveth what? That's cheer. If you're not cheerful in your giving, you know, there's a video that's on the internet where the guy named Brother Franklin, I believe, they during the time of the offering, Brother Franklin, he's so cheerful about his giving, Brother Franklin come up to the offering place dancing. You ever see that? Brother Franklin dancing up his arm. He's coming up there, he's dancing. He's playing with this. He's doing flips and everything. Brother Franklin, they're showing the excitement or the pleasure that he has been given. So I understand what that is. So when I looked at it, I just didn't totally laugh, you know, like, oh, what they call in the church. No, it's saying that God loves the cheerful giver. And Brother Franklin, he's funky chickening down the aisle, boy. Brother Franklin, he's doing his back stuff and everything. And they just didn't understand. But Brother Franklin is exhibiting cheerful giving, because that's what the word of God says. Now, I don't know if you have to show all of that, but I ain't seen nobody come up here to this offering box doing the electric slide or nothing. You know, but that whole idea of being cheerful, that should be a posture of your heart, because that's the only thing God is looking at. God is looking at what your heart looks like. So sometimes we get caught up on external, but the fact of the matter is God wants that heart. That was just an external of what I hope Brother Franklin was feeling on the inside. But look what it goes on to say about that giving. And the reason I chose to just take a little time is because, you know, we don't preach on giving a lot. This box been up here, and we won't even say that, you know, if anybody want to give, you can free, you know, a free will offering. We don't even do that, because most of the time everybody here should know. But there's been times we have visitors that we don't even mention it, so much so that we were at the picnic a couple of weeks ago, and a couple of visitors was there, and they said, we want to give an offering. We was like, oh, we forgot about this. The picnic was over. They had to send it. We brought it in the next week and different things like that, because we don't even mention it as much. Because when you have a person that purposes in his heart and he's doing it cheerfully, oftentimes you don't have to You don't have to plug them every week to give. You don't have to do all these campaigns. We need to give. We need to give. We need to give. Guess what? When we feel as though, the Bible says where a man's treasure is, where a man's heart is, that's where his treasure is. You know what I mean? So where your money is, that's what you're going to put it in. If you think something is important, if your house is the most important thing, that's where you put your money. If your car is the most important thing, that's where you put your money. If your fellowshipping amongst the saints or a meeting place for us to come together is important to you, you're going to put a couple of dollars there. God knows that. So that's not something we have to jump up and down about. And when you don't feel as though that's necessary and everybody feels as though it's unnecessary, we just won't have a place to meet. So we know what we have to do in order to maintain what God's purpose is in our life. But I want to go and share what he says here. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you may always have an all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. Because this is what we are trying to produce here as members of the body of Christ. We're trying to produce good work. This is where we're trying to get out. We're trying to get out of just this conformity of the world. We want to get into the point where not only are we saved, but now we're abounding in well-doing and we're abounding in good works. The combination of the two. We're abounding in well-doing and we're abounding in good works, which are the same thing in essence. But that's where we want to be. Look what it says here. 1 Corinthians, Titus 2:14. Familiar text. Sometimes we use familiar text. Hopefully we can memorize these things. We can summarize and put things together based upon what we understand here. Look what it says here. Titus 2:14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a what? A peculiar people is a tag that's placed on you and I as members of the body of Christ. This ambassadorship we have before God, Israel, we're not the only peculiar people. You'll see that all throughout Scripture, the people of God are peculiar people. The idea of it is not strange, peculiar, but it's definitely, as the world looks at it, it seems to be odd what you're doing and why you're doing it. They look at what you're doing as foolishness. So from the vantage point of the world, you're going to look a certain kind of way. So the word of God lets us know off the bat, to himself a peculiar people, but look what it says, zealous of good works. God desires that not only us be complacent and be saved, God wants us to be zealous of good works. And this gives you a opportunity to be accountable unto yourself to recognize whether or not you're being zealous as it pertains to good works. But before you become zealous about good works, guess what you have to do? You have to come into the knowledge of the truth. This is why we position ourselves in our own personal Bible study. We come together. This is a Bible study. We're not up here preaching and trying to give you some song and dance. We're trying to transform that mind. Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You should be at home doing your own personal study so that you're equipped. So when the opportunity presents itself, you can be zealous unto good works. You're praying to God for that door of the door of utterance to be open. So when that opportunity presents itself, you can be ready. Anywhere you go in life, God has a servant in place that it can be utilized as an ambassador for Christ. That should be on your mind at all times. Where's the three most basic places that we always say? At home, on your job, in your neighborhood. Those are the three primary places that you are. Your home should be evangelized. You should already, everybody in your household should know what this gospel of salvation is. If you haven't got outside your home, the man that provided not for his own family is worse than an infidel. You should at least get that part going. Sometimes it takes a little spiritual push to have enough boldness, and that's why God tells us to pray for boldness, that when we go and stand before individuals on our jobs or even in our neighborhood, sometimes we don't live in neighborhoods. We don't live in neighborhoods that everybody might know each other. Some people have those neighborhoods that people have been together for quite a long time, so everybody knows everybody. But sometimes people may have moved into a new neighborhood and they don't know everybody. So we pray for that boldness so that I can, we talk about, yeah, you cut your grass nice. Who does the grass? So I might like how you edge that up. Yeah, set up real nice. That look nice. I'm going to try to keep mine up to your standards because I like how yours look. But can you have that door of utterance where you can talk about Jesus Christ to them and let them know who you are as it pertains to an ambassadorship for Christ so that you can be about being zealous about good works? And a lot of times when we don't have that boldness, we'll just walk in life and just allow a lot of opportunities to skip or to miss opportunities because we don't have the boldness to speak on certain situations. And then on our jobs, do we have the desire to do it because of sometimes the people in our jobs we don't like? Sometimes people have that type of attitude where I don't like them. I don't think I'm not going to tell them anything. But is that the attitude that we should have as ambassadors for Christ?
Absolutely not.
Absolutely not. You don't have time not to like nobody. Why should you love everybody? What was it? Because Christ, everything we do is a reciprocation of how God extended himself to us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He exhibited or demonstrated love toward us when we were his enemies. So what should we do to people that we perceive to be our enemies? That's why a person from a vantage point of extending God's word, we never tell you about people hating on you. That's not our message, how they hate the world. They hating on you. They don't, because God is blessing you. No, that's not. We're not wedging you against another person. We're trying to show you how you pursue peace with all men because it's God's desire that you be the person to tell them about Christ. You want to be zealous of good works. You want to go around and tell people about what God has done on their behalf. Galatians 6 and 9. I'm going to show you. I mean, this Bible gets intense here. Galatians 6 and 9. Look what it says here. Galatians 6 and 9. Look what it says. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap what? You know how that your parents tell you something and they be real subtle about it because they ain't going to keep telling you the same thing over and over. That's how my parents, they're telling you something. You better be listening to them. Because when they get home and you ain't got that done, you're going to feel sorry about not having it done. Well, in this case, there's no punishment here, but God is really telling us, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. How do you think this person feels? He's telling them, don't be weary in well-doing, but they're doing nothing to get their well-doing going. You come into the knowledge of the truth, God is saying, don't be weary in well-doing. You hope you're out here exerting yourself. I hope you're out there doing all you can, because one day you're going to look back and be like, oh my goodness, I'll say, oh, I could have all that I wasted, and that's just how it's going to be. Because in due season we shall reap if we what? If we faint not. A lot of individuals are even here. They've come into the knowledge of the truth. But guess what? They got weary and they faint. Look at all the different dynamics. Unsaved, saved, but don't want to come into the knowledge of the truth. Coming to the knowledge of the truth, but now you're fainting. All these, where are you at? All of us, hopefully, are beyond being saved. Some of us come into the knowledge of the truth, but now we're weary and well-doing because we just don't have the desire. And that's that person I was telling you about. They used to fellowship and come and study and come giving report about witnessing and different things like that, and now they don't even come. They don't call. They don't correspond. You might see them on social media, hear word about them through a friend or a family or something like that, and they tell you that they're just being complacent. They're just happy living life and doing things that they're doing. They're not telling anybody about Christ. They're not doing anything as it pertains to their spiritual man. Why am I telling you that? Because that's not where we need to be at. That's not what we should. This is what the only thing the enemy can do to somebody that's saved is to try to deter your witness now. I want to numb your way. I don't want you to be on fire for God. I don't want you to be so excited about this salvation that every day you wake up, there should be a brand new mercies and brand new grace. You know, I don't want you to be excited about this. Man, just chill, man. Just chill. Just live. You saved. You saved. They don't need stuff. What do you got to tell everybody for? Just live your life out. You got to be saved, and then you know God saves you, right? Is that God's desire for us? No, God wants us to be, he wants us to be zealous, he said. His desire is for us to be zealous unto good works. Not only to be saved, he created us unto good ways, and our attitude towards how he created us, he wants us to be zealous toward that. That's our ultimate. Saying that we want to be. Not only coming from unsaved to saved, getting the knowledge of the truth, but now getting the knowledge of the truth and proving that good and acceptable and perfect will of God and being zealous unto good works. You see the different stages? Where are you at? Where are you at in your Christian walk? Sometimes we unaware get into a complacent state. I'm guilty of it. Because as much as I am doing, it's always more that I could be doing. You understand what we're saying here? See, you never want to get comfortable to think that you're doing enough as it pertains to good works. Not only does God desire you to do good works, but God says, look, you do those good works, guess what? I'm going to have a reward for you at the end. I mean, I bet some people are going to be showing up ashamed and sad that they missed out on some of those rewards that God had when they suffered loss. Because God had everything designed and laid out for them. This is where you should have made, or desired you to make this turn, but you just refused to do it. You just sat on the couch that day. You took coupons and went shopping that day. You know, there's so many different things that can occupy our time that God is not going to get the glory out of. 2 Thessalonians 3. Still making the same inspiration. Why in so many books he's saying the same thing? But ye brethren, be not weary, what? And well, why is he saying the same thing? Is it a commandment? Is God giving us a commandment not to be weary in well doing? It's not a commandment. But guess what? What we should be doing. God doesn't command you and just say the grace of God, but this is what you should be doing. This is what we should be doing. Titus 3 and 8. And Titus has more to say about good works than any other book. It actually uses the expression of good works. Look what it says here. Titus 3 and 8. Look what he says here. This is a faithful saying. Now, you know about Paul's faithful sayings. You really want to pay attention to this, right? And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God, where did the person believe in God here? He trusted in God. He believed that gospel. Now, he's saved. Now, look at what God desires for this person to do. Those that have believed in God. These things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to do what? Maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto who? Unto men. You need to see that God is still imploring us. Be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable. What do you think you're going to have? What kind of eternal reward you're going to have? What kind of eternal glory you're going to have? And what is it based on? What is your eternal reward based on? So many people put stock in what they have in their IRA, their Roth, their 403B, their retirement fund. And then they retire and 2 months later they die. Then that 403B or whatever has to be transferred over to somebody else or the government accounts it to somebody else. But God has our eternity plan set in place here that we should be making investments on every day. God doesn't want us to stop here at just being saved. God wants us to come into the knowledge of the truth. God wants us to rightly divide the word of truth so that we can prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God desires that we be zealous. That's what zeal. That's not complacent. And so much in the body of Christ, as members of the body of Christ, in the dispensation of the grace of God, you see a lot of complacency. Yeah, you go to all of the conferences. Because sometimes we look at that as being a shield, as if I'm doing something. But are you really fruitful and abundant unto what?
Good works.
Good works. Good works is at a personal level. What are you doing about the person right in front of you? How have you established the scenario to open the door of utterance that you can be beneficial in the life of those that may not know God? Or you just keep that clothes. I'm going to wear clothing that wasn't in first. I'm not going to do or say or act or do anything to make them think that I'm a part of what God is doing, because I really don't want to be engaged in that conversation. Sometimes it might be someone wearing a hat that might, or a shirt that might have a comment on it about God that might spark a conversation, so to speak. A conversation piece or a hat that might say something about God. So somebody walks by, oh, brother, you're a believer, huh? Uh-oh, what they do? Open that door. But guess what I'm walking around with? Bill's hats on. Bill's bags. No, not that that's wrong, but I'm just saying, sometimes we could consider that. You know, you see people driving down the street with bumper stickers on their car. You ever seen that?
Mm-hmm.
Some people have zeal about what they're talking about. Some people real serious about their animals, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, PETA. You know, some people real serious about being a vegan. You know, they so much so that they put it on their car. They want you to know what they're about. They're serious to them. They're serious about the ecology. They're serious about the ozone layer. They got it on their car. So you driving down the road, and you see, oh man, you can read a whole paragraph behind here.
But not too many people that claim to be ambassadors of Christ got bumper stickers, though. I know some do.
Little things we can do. If you're zealous, I want that conversation to start. But we got a bumper sticker. Little cross that you put in that back window. This isn't it, but you know the one we have where it says Christ died for us?
Yeah.
Christ died for our sins. I'm in four fancy football leagues.
Why so many, right?
I don't know. But I tell you what, whenever you engage in whatever you engage in, because you have the liberty to engage in it, guess who you still are? You're still an ambassador for Christ. And guess what should take priority? Your ambassadorship takes priority.
Mm-hmm.
So every one of the labels that I have on my team have something to say about Christ. Christ died for your sin. Christ's ambassadors. Ask me about Jesus. Man, we did this football. What kind of names is these for a fantasy football team?
Christ first. Right?
Christ first.
You
see, what is going on here? Because we utilize everything in our being to exhibit who we are as ambassadors, because we're zealous about it. What else is there? God has given us an opportunity to express liberty in this life, and we can engage in things, but don't forget who you are in your engagement. You're a member of the body of Christ who first and foremost wants to tell people about what the goodness of God is. We want to glorify God in the dispensation of grace of God, giving sound information how Christ died for your sins. Guess what? Those individuals, some of them in the football leagues, out of town, in town, or wherever they are, they might not ever meet somebody who understands sound doctrine. And say, listen, there's a lot of churches out here, 90% of them don't preach sound doctrine and don't preach the unique gospel that saves today. But guess who somebody found to be and infiltrate their football league that is going to tell them about what the true gospel of Jesus Christ is? And I don't care if they ever come up to me and ever acknowledge that they said it, but if God got the message to them, and if in their heart faith came by hearing and hearing came by the word of God, and they trusted the fact that Christ died for their sins and got saved, to God be the glory. I don't need numbers under my belt. Because a man that win his soul is what? Win his soul is what? He's wise. But you got to be zealous to do that. Do you care to do that? Get a couple more verses here. 3:14, the same verse while we're here. Look what it says here. Titus 3:14. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they may not be unfruitful. That's talking about maintaining good works for your reputation's sake. That's why you should out here be doing good works as well. You want your reputation to be intact. You want your reputation to be intact, and good works is a way that cannot be denied. I know what you said about him, but what they say about the guy, you know, I know what y'all say about him, the man in the gospel, he says, all I know, they was trying to talk about it, he says, all I know is I was blind and now I see. Y'all want to talk about him and like he's a bad guy, but all I know is that I was blind and now I can see. You can say that's bad if you want to. But I'm sure enough happy about being able to see, and that's what our testimony should be once we are engaging fully in these things. Now, 2 Timothy, we're going to close in this. 2 Timothy 2. We're going to close out here.
Yes, yes.
2 Timothy 2. Look what it says, 20, 21. 2 Timothy 2, 20 and 21. Look what it says. But in a great house, they are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth. Some to honor and some what?
To dishonor.
To dishonor. Where is that? You see that demonstrated here?
Yeah.
Wood and what? Wood and earth, it says?
Wood and
earth, right. What about here? Gold and silver. See, I want you to see it. So you can illustrate what God's word is saying. I want you to see this is where individuals in salvation are, in the cases that they just believe the gospel. Yeah, they're going to be saved, but they're dishonoring God in their lives. Their lifestyle is not honoring God. When they stand before God, all of that stuff is going to be wood, hay, stubble. It's going to be of the earth. Earth is cursed. It's not going to be fruitful in any kind of way. You don't want to be in just the same position. You want to graduate to coming into the knowledge of the truth. But then when you come into the knowledge of the truth, don't try to be the know-it-all with the knowledge of the truth. You just try to learn all you can learn so that you can win every argument. You don't let that transform your heart and your mind so that you understand that as Christ loved you, that's how you are to reciprocate your love towards this other. As Christ forgave you, that's how you are to reciprocate your forgiveness towards other, because you are forgiven. My mind has been transformed to let me know that I am forgiven. Forgiveness is not something that I ask God for on a day-to-day basis. And because I have forgiveness as a daily, always present possession, I can offer it and extend it to you because I already have it of God. See, it's not just enough for me to know that and then to win an argument and telling you that's what happens. I have to then take that and demonstrate it and be zealous about it. Not complacent. You know what allows you to be zealous about things? Really knowing it. You ever really didn't know something too good, so you can't really stand on it strong, so you're trying to get in the conversation, but you really don't get in there because you ain't too sure about it? When you come into the knowledge of the truth and you know some things, you can be a little stronger about how you say some things, don't you? You really know, I'm saved until the day of redemption, because the moment God saved me, he sealed me with his Holy Spirit until the day he's coming back for me. You can't tell me I'm not saved. I don't have to maintain my salvation by good works. All the good works was accomplished by Jesus Christ, and he did all the work. And God gives me his righteousness, and when God looks down at me, all he sees is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Don't tell me about me trying to obtain righteousness by my good works. Faith plus works is dead. That's in the dispensation that's to come. My faith today is the faith of Jesus Christ, and God sees me 100% perfect, 100% in God's sight, because he looks at his Son's righteousness, not my righteousness. You have to know this stuff. Because people try to throw you off base with that. 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of what? Honor, sanctified and meet for the use, for the master's use, and prepared unto what?
This is where God wants you to be. You're already justified. That's what you are. You're justified. And because you're justified, you're going to be glorified. And from a positional sense, you're sanctified. And until you come into the knowledge of the truth, you won't be sanctified in your walk until you transform your mind. You know the difference between positional sanctification and practical sanctification? This is what God gives you because He places you in Christ. This is what you earn because you're allowing the doctrine to live through you. There's a difference. It's a big difference between just being set apart in Christ and being set apart in Christ and then doing the things that God desires you to do. We're doing, for the most part, this part. It's up to us to maintain and keep that zealousness about it. We've come into the knowledge of the truth. God wants us to prove that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God and His attitude that He wants us to have about proving that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God is to be zealous, not complacent. You know why it's so beneficial for us to be zealous? Because we're few in number. There's not many of us. And if the few in number remain silent, you won't make a big effect on a big world like this. But if you start thinking, just think how you can recalibrate your spiritual life that you can make more noise for Christ's sake. Okay, if it causes me to wear a hat that's got something on it, a shirt that's got something on it, because maybe I'm not going to just come up to somebody and talk out of my mouth, but maybe I'm going to present myself in a manner that somebody might just say or ask, what must they do to be saved? Or I'm saved, but I've always been wondering about, is it faith alone or is it faith plus work? You're looking, you're engaging or trying to get that particular type of conversation out of somebody. So in closing, I just pray that we don't become complacent. We be careful to maintain good works and never get weary in well-doing. Because in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Go ahead, brother.
Thank you for that.
God be the glory.
I need that.
God be the glory, brother.
I've been coming to church for a while trying to with Paul, overcome sin, but